Well, good morning. Keep your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would. We'll be looking at that passage that John just read this morning. It's good to be back with you after being gone for a number of weeks. The last little bit I was gone, I was down in Lima, Peru, and I'll refer to that just a little bit later, but had a fantastic time of worshiping last Sunday with the Peruvians. Down there in Lima, and God is doing a work down there, and I'm excited to share that with you. You'll notice the title of the message, if you have an insert, the title of the message is Still in Diapers. I trust that's not true of any of you that, now that the kids have been released to Children's Church, I trust that's not physically true of anybody here today, but God is going to say to the church in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1, that you should be mature by now, but you're infants in Christ. And we're going to look at what that means this morning. Now, our series in 1 Corinthians, just to remind you, is Messy Church, Majestic Gospel. And if you are here with us, we've been pounding away the last number of weeks that Paul founded this church 6 or 7 years earlier than writing this letter. And he has heard a report. He stayed there 18 months and then he left. And he's heard a report about some weird things that are going on in the church. Some people acting in unspiritual ways and some pretty serious things. I mean, I don't know how much more serious it gets than a son sleeping with his stepmom, the church not doing anything about it. A brother on the right side of the aisle is taking a brother on the left side of the aisle to court, and everybody's okay with that. People are speaking in tongues just randomly, and there's chaos everywhere. They're getting drunk when they come to communion. The rich people are eating first. The poor people go to the back of the line. The church was a mess. And what we need to do when we look at 1 Corinthians is, rather than say, wow, what a messy church, we need to say, no, we are a messy church. And if you've been along in a church at all, in church life, could we all agree that sometimes church life gets messy? Could we agree to that? Yes. Okay. Soft amen there, but yes. Now, here's why. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, he's talking about us church people here. For you consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble birth. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. And in verse 29 is the capstone. And the people in the Corinthian church didn't get it. And I think many of us don't get it. The reason why God chose what is foolish and what is weak and what is despised, why the room isn't filled with the best the world has to offer, is so that no human being, verse 29, might boast in the presence of God, that God would get all the credit from our lives. And so he's writing this corrective epistle to deal with the 9 or 10 issues that he hears about. And so we get the benefit of saying, okay, let's lay the template of Lakeside over this. What would he write to us? And more important, let's lay our individual lives and see what he says. Now, Pastor Trevor really started this message last week, and I'll add to it today. And so in every church in the world and in every church, including Lakeside, there are 3 categories of people. Let me give them to you, and then I'll give you 6 or 7 descriptors for each category. My prayer, our prayer, the pastoral staff, the leadership of, we've been praying that you would be able, by the Spirit of God, to place you in one of these 3 categories, to be honest with yourself. So 3 categories, I'll give them to you. The natural man or woman, that's found in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Pastor Trevor talked about that. I'll rehearse what he had to say. The natural prayer, that's the person that doesn't know Christ. In verses 15 and 16 of chapter 2, the supernatural man or woman, or the spiritual person, we could say. That's found in verse 15 and 16. And then today's category that I really want to spend some time, and I'm asking the Spirit of God to set this on our hearts to really help us figure this out, I'm calling the unnatural man or woman. This is the person who has professed Christ but are lethargic in their spiritual lives. It is not natural for somebody to profess Christ and live life unchanged. And so that's going to be chapter 3, 1 through 3. And so I'm going to ask the Lord a special moving of the Spirit of God in our life to help us see these three categories of people. Father, thanks again for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Lord, it would be hard to say I'm thankful that the Corinthian church was a mess and this letter had to be written, but I am thankful the letter was written and that we can read it and we can inject our own lives into this and say, where are we with you? You're a great God. Thank you for the huge blessing of allowing me to see a part of the world that is without resources like we have here, and yet it's great to see you saving people that have nothing, but when they trust in you, they realize they have everything. And so we're thankful for that. In Christ's precious name, amen. So we're going to go through these three categories. The first two, shimmy through kind of quick here because it's a review of last week, and then spend the time on that third category this morning. So the natural man or woman's found in chapter 2 and verse 14, and it says in chapter 2 and verse 14 of 1 Corinthians, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, I'm going to give you, just so you can see it, you don't have to impress anybody. I'm not trying to impress you. I'm going to give you the word that describes this group of people from, I'm going to give you the scriptural word. Here it's psychikos, and it literally means dominated by the human nature. Dominated by the human nature. This is a group of people who are alive physically, but they're dead spiritually. They don't know that. Most of them don't think that. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, and he said, they're dead in their trespasses and sins. So they may be coming to church, they may be carrying a Bible, they may be giving to church, they could even fly to Lima, Peru, but they personally don't have any spiritual life in them. They haven't trusted Christ. And again, I'm rehearsing what Pastor Trevor covered. This person has not trusted in and cannot understand the cross of Christ. It doesn't, they get it. It's a good example. Somebody was loving, but they don't really understand the beauty. The gospel is not majestic to them. If you look at 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, it says, for the word of Christ is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing. It's like, what's the big deal about the cross of Christ? Dave, why do you have to keep talking about the cross of Christ? Can't we move on from the cross of Christ? And so they don't see the gospel. It's not majestic because these things are spiritually discerned and they don't have the Spirit of God living inside them. Just a couple of more. Basically, because they're natural, they're following their own personal instincts. They follow themselves, and generally this group of people factors God out of their life. They don't want to think about there's a possibility there could be a creator God. They don't want to think about there could be a God who's sovereign and still allows very difficult things to happen to seemingly good people. They can't put those things together. It makes no sense to them. So they work hard at factoring God out of their life. Second from the end, they get their view of the world from the world. They're getting news. They're getting sources. Their phone is buzzing all the time with the latest new thing about the world. And the only thing they can understand about the world is what they get from the world. They're not coming from a biblical, Christ-centered center. No, they're not centered. So they get their view of the world from the world. As the world goes, so do they. As the world loves something, so do they love something. And so it's like a herd of sheep without a shepherd. They're just, what does the world have to offer? I'll take what the world has to offer. And as Pastor Trevor said last week, for the natural person, death is the end. They try to avoid death. They don't want to think about death. And Scripture says they're lost and hopeless. This is the person that is without Christ. They haven't had their sins taken away. They don't have the gift of eternal life. And when they physically die, they perish, not into oblivion, but into a place called hell. They're lost. Most of them do not know that, or they wouldn't know how to actually communicate that, even if they felt that. The second group of people is found in verse 15 and 16, and these are the supernatural men and women, or spiritual. Let me just read verse 15 and 16 of chapter 2. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So the word that's used here for this spiritual person is pneumatikos, which means dominated by the Spirit of God. So the first group were dominated by their personal nature or their human nature. This group is dominated by the Spirit of God. They are alive spiritually by new birth. They're born again. Paul calls them brothers. He says you're in Christ. You have a life in you. You want to go for God. The gospel is beautiful to you. And again, this is a repeat from last week. They're led by the Spirit of God, and instead of following self instinctively, now they're following Christ. It's like, what can I do? How can I please Christ? What would Christ want me to do? They're sensitive to the Spirit of God. How is the Spirit leading? Pastor Trevor talked about having a quiet time so the Spirit, who whispers generally instead of yells, can actually tell you. And if you look at the end of verse 16 of chapter 2, it says we have the mind of Christ. The moment you trust Christ, the Spirit of God takes the mind, the actual mind of Christ, and injects that into your life. You have the mind. You don't grow to understand it. Yes, that could be true in some sense, but in another sense, you're given the mind of Christ. You now have an ability to think about the world. You see the world differently. You factor God into your life and your decisions. Like what would God want me to do? You get your perspective. The gospel is majestic. Like you can't get over when you think about it. You can't get over how could Christ be so loving and do that? You're amazed that God is so holy and you're so sinful, and yet he actually died for me. It's like, why would the sinless Son of God, why would he come down from heaven? You're kind of like the angels. They don't even get how this beautiful person by the name of the Son of God would take on humanity and allow himself to be crucified. Well, the gospel is majestic. It's the apple of your eye. This spiritual person gets their view of the world from God and God's word. So Pastor Trevor says the spiritual person is actually living in reality because their view of God is coming from God who created the world. So their eyes are open. They see things as they really are. They see themselves for who they are. I'm a sinner. You see God for who he is. He's holy, but yet he's still loving. You see the world system as, no, Satan's going to use that to lure me away from the beauty that's in Christ. And instead of death being the end, the spiritual person sees death as the door that opens to eternal life. And so this person is transformed, radically transformed, ever increasingly transformed. 2 Corinthians 5:17, whoever is in Christ, if you are in Christ, you're a new creation. Behold, everything's new. The old passes away, just slowly and surely, and everything becomes new to you. And so this person is a person who would say, even if they were religious, you know, church was a have to, and now it's a want to. Being around the people of God has replaced the group of people that not that you don't love those people, but it's like, okay, where are you spending your time? Have to's become want to's. And so that's the spiritual person. And you say, okay, do I fit this category? And the hard part for me this week in studying this is we're going to go to chapter 3 right now. We're going to look at the third category of people. And Paul is assuming the third category is the largest category of people in the church. And it's hard for me to want to think, as we go through this next category, that this is the largest category. But who am I to argue with God? So the phrase that I used to describe this third category is the unnatural man or woman. And here's why it's unnatural. The word that's used to describe them three times in our first couple of verses in chapter 3 is the word sarkikos, and it literally means to be dominated by the flesh. Now, here's why it's unnatural. Because it's a strange combination, this person. It's a strange combination of being in Christ, but being spiritually immature, so you're called an infant and you're of the flesh. This is the person who has radically trusted Christ, has their sins taken away. Paul says they're on their way to heaven, but as they're living their life out here, there's no difference between them and almost the natural person. Now, because when God takes away sins and he gives eternal life, it's forever. They're not going to have their eternal life taken away, but they're just not in any sense living for the Lord. And so they're found in the first three verses. Let me just read it for you, and then we'll kind of take a look at this. But brothers, so he's writing about this unnatural person, and he's calling them a brother or sister in Christ. So he's not denying that they're a believer. That's what's so dangerous about this. That's why this is an oxymoron. I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, first time he says that, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. That's fine when you're a baby to take milk. He said, when I was with you the first 18 months, I couldn't give you solid food. I had to spoon feed you milk. But here's the deadly part of this. And even now you are not ready. This is 7 years later. For you are still of the flesh. Verse 3, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? He's saying, I was there. I saw you trust Christ as Lord and Savior. I saw you weep over your sins. And after 18 months, I left, but now I'm getting a report about all this that's going on in your life. He said it was understandable for me to give you milk when you were just a child. But really, even now? So there's been no progress. They're dominated by the flesh. So here's a believer, according to Paul. It says that they're an infant in Christ. The beginning chapter, right at the beginning, they're in the church. They've been called out. They've responded. And so you have this strange combination of being in Christ and of the flesh. And Paul says this is the largest group of people. He says, but brothers, he talks to all of them. He doesn't say on the side, but I know some of you are spiritual or a lot of you are spiritual. No, he's talking to the whole church here. And so we need to ask ourselves. So just a couple more. So here's the unnatural person. They follow others more than they're following Christ. They've trusted in Christ, but now they've lost their way a little bit. And they're going to say in the next verse, I follow Paul or I follow Apollos. And so this group of people is following really, if you looked at their life or you looked at their time on their phone or on their iPad or what they're observing, they're following the news on, take your pick where you want to get your news from. They're following the latest thing on their iPhone. They're following a denomination. They're following a person. The greatest indictment is it doesn't say you're following Christ. They're not doing that. So the natural person follows self. The spiritual person is following Christ led by the Spirit. This person is following others more than they are following Christ. And for the first group of people, there was no majesty about the gospel. They don't even get the gospel. It's foolish. It doesn't click. The spiritual person, the gospel is majestic. You can know Christ for 30 years and you should be able to fall on your knees and say, Lord, I can't believe how holy you are and how sinful I am. And the cross becomes more beautiful to me all the time. This group of people at one time saw the gospel, saw the majesty of the cross, but the gospel has lost its majesty. It's dwindled off. It's lost its majesty. A couple more things. Depending on the circumstances, this individual, young or old, male or female, Depending on the circumstances, they factor God in or they factor God out. The natural person factors God out. The spiritual person factors God in. This particular person right here, they factor God in when they need him really bad, and they factor God out a lot of the time when, oh, life's going pretty good here. And probably for me, the most important indicator or mark on here is this next one. The unnatural person, the person who has trusted Christ but not actually living for Christ. This is something I think it shows up in the epistle, and it certainly shows up in our church and in our culture. And that's a permissive view of life. Now, let me just talk about this just for a second. Dave, what do you mean by permissive view of life? Well, here was a church that is about 7 years old, and somehow they got to a point where a son is living with his stepmom, and the leadership, nobody in the church is calling the guy out or her. Nobody's dealing with it. The line or the edge between what is good and what is evil has been blurred. You see what I'm saying? This is a believer who has taken on a permissive view of life. So let me just give a couple of, let me ask a couple of things. Ask yourself, are you trying to get as close to God as you possibly can? Or if we were to take an accurate picture, present condition of your life, are you trying to get as close to God as possible? Or are you trying to live as close to the world as possible? Am I trying to keep going this way just a little bit so I'm still in Christ? I identify with the church, I identify with Christ. I'm not going to deny Christ, but I'm so close or so stepped into the world, there's no way that anybody would know unless I verbalize that I'm a follower of Christ, and anybody would ever be able to see I'm a follower of Christ. And I think what happens is believers try to stay one step better than the culture. That makes us feel good about that. But there's a slide that goes on in the believer's life. A.W. Tozer said this as a question. Do you, in your life, laugh off what God hates? Do you just permit it in your life? You just kind of, you know, there I go again. Or, you know, just do you laugh off what God hates? Is there a sense like we sang about the holiness of God and the sinfulness of yourself and the beauty of the cross? Does that move you? The unnatural person, the gospel has lost has lost its beauty. Now, we use this illustration or this graphic, this diagram. So here's how it's supposed to go, and this is a picture of the spiritual person. So you're living your life. There comes a time where you trust Christ as Lord and Savior. You see the beauty of the cross. You place your trust in him. We'll show a picture of a lady that just a couple of weeks ago trusted in Christ at the end. And what happens from that moment, because the Spirit of God comes in you, the mind of Christ is your possession. What happens to the spiritual person as you live your life? For me, that line's 41 years now of the moment I trusted Christ. The awareness of God's holiness increases. And that would be devastating in light of, and the awareness of my sinfulness increases. And for the spiritual person, the cross gets bigger and bigger. Do you understand what the diagram is showing? So when you factor in God's holiness and you factor in your sinfulness, how could I be so sinful? I'm pastoring a church. I've known the Lord 41 years. He's holy. And I'd be in total despair if I couldn't have this image of Christ dying for me on the cross. So the cross becomes bigger and bigger. For the unnatural person, and I should have done this. I thought about it actually in the middle of the last service. I should do another diagram and invert the arrows. For the unnatural person, the moment the salvation comes, it's wide. The cross is really big. And then as for the unnatural person, as they live their life, the holiness of God kind of diminishes. The sinfulness of my life kind of diminishes. I'm going to heaven and the cross gets smaller and smaller. Do you see what I'm saying? And what Paul is saying, that's the majority of the people in the church. You profess to know Christ, James says, but by your works you deny him. And it's like, this is unnatural. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have to pass away. Behold, everything becomes new. We can't live like this and please the Lord. This person is content living a shallow life. Now, the number one descriptor that Paul uses to describe this unnatural person is an infant in Christ. So it's at the end of verse 1 of chapter 3. I just want to think about this just for a second. An infant in Christ, it's the main word picture. The word for infant means somebody who's not old enough to speak. That's the Greek. In the Greek language, you would call somebody an infant if they weren't at the age of being able to speak. So it's not a derogatory term if you just trusted Christ. You are an infant in Christ. That's what you are. You could be 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years old, and the moment you trust Christ, for that first period, you're an infant in Christ. So it's not a derogatory term on itself. But Paul says, and you're still an infant in Christ. Do you want to see your pastor up here with a pacifier in his mouth, like I take it out and I got to preach now? No, you don't want that. That's abnormal. So let me just step back for a second and say, okay, well, how can you tell an infant from an adult? And Paul uses this picture for the spiritual connection. So let me give you a couple ways that I think Paul does it. Well, first, look at their diet. An infant is going to take milk, not solid meat. We can all understand that. No solid food. Actually, when he uses milk, what he's saying to the believers here is, you're taking, so milk is food that passes through the digestive system of another, a mother's milk. It's food that passes through. So what he's saying is that you don't have any original thoughts on your own. You're just taking what somebody says and you're like a parrot and you just parrot it back out. You don't know what it means to live that. You just heard somebody say that. That sounded really cool, so you wrote it down. So babies cannot take solid food. So mother takes solid food, breaks it down, so the child takes milk. And he's saying you're still on milk. Now the gospel is both milk and meat. It's not like you trusted in Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. Okay, I got that down. Now let's move on to something else. The gospel is milk and meat. The only difference is in the depth and the detail with which you study the gospel. We never move on from the gospel. We move into a deeper understanding of the gospel. That's why at 41 years of age and going to Bible college, seminary, and everything, I'm still learning things about the gospel. So he's not saying milk is the gospel and then meat is go to seminary and learn about some doctrine. He's not saying that. He's saying that they don't have any solid knowledge of Scripture. They're not able to be spiritually discerning whatsoever. So their diet, their disposition. How do you tell an infant from an adult? Well, this should be the case. Sometimes the lines are blurred here, but their disposition. An infant is inherently, instinctively selfish. Can we get an amen there? Mine! No! I've had 5 kids and 16 grandkids. Those are the first 2 words all of them ever learned. If you look in our passage, I follow. I do this. It's all about me. Moms, tell me. Have you ever heard one of your babies in the middle of the night say, Mommy, I'm sorry. I know you're tired. I can wait till tomorrow morning. Any of them ever say that? Like, I want to meet that kid. None of mine. Of course, I was sleeping a lot of time. My wife was up with them. Notice the 2 words that describe the selfish disposition found in verse 3, jealousy and strife. The word jealousy means always wanting something else. Strife is always finding something wrong. So there's a rivalry and a preference, and there's I want this group of people, and I want to be known as that group of people. This is the popular guy, and I want to follow this guy, and you know, whatever it is. Also, in dependence, you can tell an infant from an adult. An infant depends upon somebody else to even survive. So you see, I follow, they traffic in unlived truth. They attach themselves to people or denominations or podcasts or political parties, anything but Christ. And then lastly is in their development. An infant cannot stay an infant. There's an expectation of development. If I get engaged, there's an expectation of being married. If my child becomes a student in college, there's somewhat of an expectation of graduating. In Scripture, if you become an infant in Christ, praise the Lord for that, there's an expectation that you'll grow. And for the unnatural person, there's a complete absence of purpose and direction. There's no real commitment. The unnatural person is like the guy who gets married, but he's still a mommy's boy. He's still a mommy's boy. Now, if you look at verse 5, Paul uses an agricultural illustration, and then I want to give two current, just the other day illustrations. So let me just show you the illustration. So he says in verse 5, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered." And notice this phrase is going to be twice in this passage. "But God gives the growth." Verse 8, "He who plants and he who waters are one. Each will receive his wages according to, for we are God's fellow workers. We're God's field. We're God's building." Twice it says God gives the growth. And so what he's doing is he's putting a finger on the problem. They can't see past their nose. They got a circle around themselves. They're following people. They're not mentioning Christ. None of this happens without God, amen? He gets all the glory. In this church, he was getting none of the glory. He gets all the glory. This church will not be here 10 years from now if we don't give God the glory, amen? Nor should we be here. This is why we exist, to give God the glory. Now notice there's two terms that Paul, who started the church, these people are following Paul. Paul said, "Don't follow me. I'm pointing people to Christ. Follow me around, you're gonna end up dead, number one." But he uses two terms. In verse 9, he says, "Paul and Apollos, what are we? We're just fellow workers. We're teammates, we're not competitors. You're dividing us up, we're not dividing each other up." And then he uses in verse 5 the word servants. It's the word deacon. And literally means two things, floor sweepers or table waiters. In John chapter 2 and verse 5, when they had the scene with Jesus going to, you know, turn water into wine, it uses this word for the table waiters. So think about the analogy. Paul says, "I'm just a table waiter." In this analogy, Paul and Apollos are not honored guests. They're not seated at the head of the table. They're not the owner of the house. They didn't even make the food. They're table waiters. This is Paul doing this to his people where he planted the church. "Hello, my name," you can say hello back. "Hello. My name is Dave. I will be serving you this morning. Would you like to start with something to drink?" That's what I am. I'm a table waiter. And you know what you are if you know Christ? You're a table waiter. You shouldn't think of yourself more highly than you ought. And nobody else ought to think of you more highly than they ought. We are nothing but servants of the Most High God. Amen? And they didn't get that. They got their eyes off of the ball. They got their eyes off of Christ. I want to give you two illustrations, one from far away in Lima. We'll close with this. And then I want to give you one illustration from right here at home. I've got a couple of pictures. The light that shines the farthest, Lima, Peru, where I went last week, where I was worshiping last Sunday, is just under 4,000 miles away. The light that shines the farthest has to shine the brightest at home. So I'm going to give you the far away illustration about some people plant, some people water, but who gives the increase? God. God. That's the history. So let me run through a couple pictures here. This is Steve and Kelly Frurix. They're missionaries to Peru. His dad was a missionary to Peru. He's a dual citizen, citizen of the United States, citizen of Peru. He's been a church planter down on the field about 25 years. He started a church and then in 2011 graduated that church, which means they trained up a Peruvian national to become the pastor of that church. And then he went and started the current church that he's at right now. And he was here this summer. He came to one of our church services. He asked if myself and a couple of pastors would come down, see what they're doing, because they want to start planting churches like the Engage Network. The other reason for going down there is, this is Cole and Debbie Albright. They're right from Ankeny. They're from our area. We support them and their four kids, and they're down helping Steve and Kelly. Here's the team that's ministering down there. The guy in the red shirt is Jorge. He came to know Christ about 10 years ago, felt called to give his entire life to Christ. He didn't have a whole lot, but he had a decent income for Lima. By the way, Lima, Peru, 11 million people, the driest major city in the world. Listen to this, 1/3 of an inch of rain per year. The 52% of the families in Lima, Peru, so there's 11 million people, however many families, 52% live on $350 or less per month, over half of the people. Jorge had a decent job, but he felt God calling him to ministry. He went to Bible college, so he's 10 years in. He feels God calling to be the church planner. He loves people. He serves people. There's Cole Albright. He's a missionary right here from Iowa. There's Steve Frericks. On the right-hand side of Steve is his son, Joseph. Joseph was trained here in the United States, so loves the Peruvian people. He's an unbelievable soccer player, and so he's a full-time ministry in a soccer ministry, and he is leading people to the Lord almost on a weekly basis through the ministry of soccer. And the guy on the right is Danielle. He's a pastor. He has a family. He owns a motorcycle. That's all he has. Not a great motorcycle. Both Jorge and Danielle are full-time at the church, and their salary is less than $24,000 a year. We go to church last Sunday. I took this picture, and the lead pastor is smiling. He did not know I was taking the picture. He was loving what he was doing, and so when you go there, you sweep out an area. It's an outdoor service. They don't have an indoor facility. It's an outdoor service. It's got a canopy over the top, and he's sweeping, and so we swept, and then we set up chairs. He said, Dave, you're going to want to bring a second shirt along because we're going to sweep. We're going to set up chairs. So I took that picture. We went to a house for lunch each of the days that we were there. This particular house, if you look at the picture on the right, in the middle there is Jorge in the blue shirt, his boys, his daughters in the back, and then Chelsea, his wife. They came to know Christ just in the last number of months. They're not even married yet, but as we were talking to them, as they gave us this unbelievable meal, even though they lived in a tin shack, they were overwhelmed with God's mercy and God's goodness, and the husband started crying. He went over to give his wife a hug, and their boys, they all gathered around, and you can see Josh Daggett, a pastor, in the back, and I happened to snap a picture, just thankful for God's mercy in their life. On Monday, this last week, the picture on the right, I didn't know that they had American names in Peru, but that's Wilbur on the right and Elizabeth and their son. And Wilbur last year kicked his wife out of the house. They didn't get along. They weren't talking, whatever. And she had nowhere to go because the kids were going to stay with Wilbur. And so she walked up over the mountain, which is, 40, 50 miles. Her family was in the jungle, the rainforest. She found her family. She was living with them. The 25-year-old son last August told his dad, I want my mom back. He's telling us this story while we're sitting at the table. I want my mom back. And so the dad didn't know what to do. He didn't love his wife, but he didn't want to lose his son. So he goes out to the forest, finds his wife, asks her to come back. She said, I'll come back for the kids, but I don't love you. So she came back, and she was standing in a marketplace in Peru, 11 million people. And she said something to the effect, God, I don't think you exist. In the sovereignty of God, Jorge, the church planner, amongst all these thousands of people in this crazy honking environment, Jorge is standing right behind her, taps her on the shoulder and said, I know that God exists. She kind of goes back and forth. He said, why don't you come and visit our church? So she goes to church. 2 weeks later, the son goes to church. The dad got mad at the son and said, in Peruvian culture, the son follows the dad. Why are you going with your mom? And he said, I want to be with my mom. There are happy people over there. So he comes to church late the very first time, Wilbur does, in October, and fell asleep during the message. Didn't get anything out of it. Goes home, and I asked the pastors, hey, who was preaching when he fell asleep? We always want to know who's preaching. Was Trevor preaching right then, or Joel, or was that me that you fell asleep on? Anyways, that's a pastoral thing. And but for whatever reason, he decided to come back the next week. He got there early. Guess what he saw? He saw the pastor who was preaching sweeping the floor. And he's like, I've never seen that before. He saw friendly people. He saw God's goodness. The gospel that day made sense to him. In October, he trusted Christ. The wife trusted Christ. And 2 weeks ago, the son trusted Christ. And the 15-year-old daughter has not yet trusted Christ. Do you see how God works? Some people plant. Some people water. God gives the increase. Not all of you can go to Peru. God's not even asking probably any of you to go to Peru. But we can support somebody going to Peru. We have resources. They have people. Let me quickly. Well, okay, here's Joseph. I got to meet Joseph for the very first time. He loves the Lord. He's full of enthusiasm. He has this unbelievable soccer ministry. He brings, 15, 20 soccer kids to church. And I got to meet Deber, the little guy in the green right there. He's in the soccer ministry. He came to church. I got to meet him. I got that picture on Wednesday. I got back on late Tuesday night. I got that picture on Wednesday. He had just trusted Christ in a Bible study right there. So there's many ways you can do it. It's just that some people plant, some people water, God gives the increase. And then let me tell you this last story here. So here's Mallory Fry and her little son, Huxton. She was in the first service in the back corner. She visited us in December. I remember going to see her sitting in the back corner. She'd by herself. I went over and said hi to her and got her name and this and that. And she visited in December. It's like, well, Mallory, how did you find out about Lakeside? How did you know about Lakeside? And she goes, well, I work with this guy by the name of Ryan Renfro. And she said, I was complaining about something at work. And Ryan says, you ought to come visit us at Lakeside. And so she came to visit at Lakeside. She saw greeters at the front door that were friendly. She saw a clean building. She saw coffee being brewed. She felt like she was in a safe environment for her and her child. She was greeted when she came in here. People said hi when she came in here. She heard somebody preach, I'm assuming Pastor Trevor, Pastor Joel, that really God used in her life. And so she decided to come back again. Deb and I met with her on a Saturday morning in my office to hear her story. And I could tell that God was working in her heart. She signed the card to say that she was going to go to a Starting Point growth group. So she started sitting under Joel's teaching. And then on February 13th, Stephanie Newman and Shelley Davidson, who is newer to our church, met with her and took this little Bible called the Mark New Testament. I got a picture of it right here, and said, we'd like to take you through the gospel. 10 verses that are underlined that'll tell you the story of the gospel. And she, at that place, right at the kitchen table, she trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. Can we say amen to that? Amen. I said to her, can I use your picture Sunday? And yeah, well, what was the biggest thing when you trusted Christ? She goes, my eyes were opened, which is exactly the text right here. Now, this group of people, you know who these people are? Well, you know who some are, but why is the picture of just them? And there's three other women. There's Paula Allman is a part of it, Heather McLean, Pam Moore. But these are the individuals that mark these New Testaments. We get a box of about 100. They take 10 at a time, they mark them, they give them back to us, and then we take people through the gospel. So let me just ask you a question. And I am late, but let me ask you a question. So who's the most important person? Who does Mallory give the credit for her getting saved? Does Ryan get the credit for her coming to know Christ? Does the greeter at the front door, the person that made the coffee, the people that greeted, Pastor Joel for teaching Starting Point, for Deb and I for meeting with her on a Saturday, for Stephanie and Shelley because they shared the gospel, do these people get the credit for Mallory trusting Christ? And the answer is that some people plant, some people water, and what? God gives the increase. If you know Christ, you know why you're here? Because God gave the increase. Who am I? Paul said. Who's Apollos? What are you guys doing following somebody else? We're going for Christ. Amen? That's what we're going for. To him be the glory. Now, the people don't get it. They're not going to get it after this letter. He's whacking them over the head with a baseball bat. He writes another letter in 2 Corinthians 13, and they don't get it. So you know what he says? And this is where we close. He says in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves to see if you're actually in the faith. Test yourselves. You are acting so ungodly. I know what I saw with my visual eyes. Are you sure you really trust in Christ as Lord and Savior? Examine. And so that's what I think God is asking all of us to do here. Everybody does this when you go to a poor country. I get that. But I would actually, if I had unlimited dollars, I would charter the American airline that took me to Lima, Peru. I would get all 300 seats. I'd take the most resourced people in this church. I'd get their rear ends in a seat there, and I'd fly them to Lima, and then I'd fly them to South Africa, and then we'd go to Mexico for a while. I was like, now how are we going to live for the Lord? Some people plant, some people water, God gives the increase. So there are three groups, natural, and there's somebody here, group of people that are in that category. Maybe you've come to church, but you don't know Christ. So your step is to repent of being a sinner, see the beauty of Christ on the cross, receive him and believe in his finished work and get eternal life and move into the spiritual category. You're here this morning. That's your step. Maybe your second group, you're on a spiritual high. You know you've trusted Christ, and praise God, he's good. Amen? Then you should rejoice, and you should say, I want to tell somebody about what God's done in my life, right? And if you're in the third category, and I'm going to take Paul's designation as the majority, if you're in the third category, then at least symbolically, you should tear your clothes, sackcloth and ashes, and we should repent of losing the value and the beauty and the majesty of the gospel and letting it fade away, leaving our first love, and we should be broken, and we should say, Lord, thank you. Help me this week to see your holiness. Help me to see my sinfulness. Lord, this week, could the cross be bigger in my life? And Lord, whatever you want me to do, whether it's planting, whether it's watering, you're going to give the increase, and I trust you, Lord. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, as a pastor for almost 19 years here now, it's really hard for me to think that the flock at Lakeside could have a large group of people in this third category of unnatural, of knowing Christ, but not living for Christ. Having the riches of the world, but not giving any value to the riches of your Son. Lord, would your Spirit do a tender, deep, precise work in our hearts? I know you have to start with me. The teacher bears the greater responsibility. Would you refresh in my mind the beauty of the day that I got on my knees and I trusted you and my eyes were opened? I want to see your holiness. Lord, help me to see my sinfulness. And rather than go into deep despair, help me to see the beauty of the cross and glory in the cross alone. Lord, there's a group of people, certainly there are individuals that are in the natural category, maybe highly religious, but totally lost. Lord, you went to the cross for them. Lord, would your Spirit work to just humble them in the moment, to just kind of like surrender their wills and their minds? Would they ask you to just please, Lord, take my sin away. I believe in your Son's finished work on the cross. I want eternal life. I want purpose and meaning in life. I want direction in life. Lord, for those that are part of Lakeside who are riding a spiritual high, they remember what you've done and they're so thankful to the very core of their being. They may not have a lot in this physical world, but they are rich in you. Lord, help them to rejoice, to praise, and to share. Lord, would you do a work in our life, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's precious name, amen.